my learning style, I got some pictures for you guys. So we're just going to start off by, sorry, my thing keeps leaping. By what do all these things have in common? Like, what is this an expression of? In every photo, there is an expression of what, would you say?
Love.
Straight away, June's got it. That was what I was going for. So, as you can see, there's all sorts of kind of love going on, okay? So there's, you see in the bottom right-hand corner, a couple of kids hugging each other. Okay, we're not necessarily just talking about romantic love here. It's platonic love as well, brotherly love, sisterly love, familial love. And you can see there's a bunch of flowers, someone giving gifts. Some of you might know that that is your love language. There are five different love languages, and I'm not actually going to talk about them too much, but it's just come to mind. Is it physical touch, quality time, acts of service, gifts, and words of affirmation. So basically, there's this like online test that you can do where you can see what kind of love you respond to best. And it's actually quite helpful to know, because then the people who you do life with are more aware of that, so they know how to give to you as well. So that's just a little side note, which I wasn't actually going to chat about, but I did. My iPad keeps turning off, and that's not helpful. But we move. So, as I said, these are all pictures that just depict an expression of love in some kind of way. So, remarkable love. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Okay, not just any old love, right? But remarkable love. And we'll explore that in a bit. In fact, just have a think to yourself now, like, what makes love remarkable? Okay, so you've got love in general, and sometimes love can be a good experience, and sometimes actually love can be a bad experience, can't it, depending on what circumstances we've been through and how people have treated us as a result of love. And again, I'm not just talking about romantic love, just any kind of love. And but just think for a minute, if you were just to put the word remarkable in front of love, like, what would you say would make love remarkable? So I'm putting myself on the spot here as well. If I were to say, that love was remarkable, it would be as a result of them or this person maybe spending a lot of time with me. I suppose, again, it goes back to the love languages bit, whatever your love language is. If they meet that need of yours, then that's what makes it remarkable, isn't it? Kind of goes above and beyond. Sacrificial sometimes as well. Costly sometimes. You know when someone's loved you a lot, when it's really been costly for them to love you. So that's an expression as well. Anyway, we'll come back to that. So I just got some celebrities' opinions of what love is. Okay, so you probably know most of them, if not all of them. Okay, so we'll start with Katharine Hepburn. So she's in the top right-hand corner, her picture there. Sorry, it's not very big, but I promise you it is her. So she articulates love as being a form of giving. So she says here, I'll read it out, love has nothing to do with what you are expecting to get, only with what you are expecting to give.
Gosh.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
How many times do we think when we think of love, do we think it's about what we receive?
Mm.
Yeah? I know I do. And that is obviously a part of it, but she's flipped that and she said, actually, it's about what you're expecting to give. Interesting. So I thought that was quite a mature response. And then this lady lived a long time ago. Well, I say a long time ago, maybe about, was it 100 years? And it just made me realise how different, like, culture's understanding of love is now. 50, 100 years on, where it's all about, okay, me, what can I receive? What can I have? Like, I am centre. And it's important to be aware of, like, just wanting to receive, but yeah, I think back in those days there was more of an emphasis on giving, which in my opinion is a good thing. Anyway, so that was her opinion. Frank Sinatra. Frank Sinatra is expressing love, or expressed love, as being priceless. He said, a simple I love you means more than money. Yeah? So for him that was probably particularly pertinent because he was an incredibly wealthy man. So he had access probably to a lot of money. And for him, someone saying to him, "I love you," meant so much more than any of the money that he ever had as a celebrity. Okay, so Madonna, I'm sure we've all heard of her. Madonna expressed love as being most true when it does not expect anything in return. So she quotes, "To be brave is to love someone unconditionally without expecting anything in return." A bit like Katharine Hepburn's, actually, isn't it? It's about this giving. But she's gone that step further and saying, okay, in my giving, I'm not actually necessarily expecting you to give anything back, which Katharine Hepburn doesn't necessarily articulate. So lastly, Will Smith. Now, he is the most, could you say, contemporary celebrity of all of the ones I've chosen. And he says the key to love is bettering yourself. That's quite interesting because that's quite different, isn't it? So he's got himself as the central focus. So he says, "The central idea of love is not a relationship commitment. The first thing is a personal commitment to be the best version of yourself, with or without that person you're with." And I know certainly from the generation I'm growing up in, like, there's all this talk about self-love and loving yourself before you love anyone else. And, you know, there is something in that, but it can become so self-focused that you can become so inward that you stop looking out and being aware that actually there is, you can receive love from outside, and that's not a bad thing. Maybe it might become partly from a place that there's a lot of hurting people in my generation, and they're like, right, I don't need love from anyone, therefore, you know, I'm going to love myself, better myself. And again, it's good to, like, better yourself and whatever, but it's just quite interesting how someone probably closest to my generation is saying, like, you know, love is about how you're loving yourself, not how you're loving others, or how love is being given to you. So I just found that quite interesting. A few different opinions there. So that is a Greek word at the top. Right, okay, you're not seeing things. That is not an English word. That's agape, which is a word in the Bible for love. Okay, there are four different words for love in the Bible, I think, or at least in the Greek, ancient Greek language, and agape is one of them, and that refers to God's love for people, God's love for, just God's love, basically. So we've seen from the celebrity definitions that we've just looked at, that human love is often self-seeking, or can be fleeting. It can be, like, convenient when it's right for them and everything to give love and receive it. But biblical love is quite different. Okay, so I'm sure we're all familiar with the love that the celebrities have described and more. But yeah, biblical love is quite different, and is described in scripture. So, agape, so a few definitions I've got there just to kind of sum up what it means, because it encompasses, it's a big word that encompasses a lot, but essentially it's, agape is God's perfect, unconditional, sacrificial love, and it's not based on a feeling or emotion like human love is. You know, when we say we love someone, it's like, oh, like, I feel so much love for them, isn't it? Either romantically or just platonically, like, oh, I just love that person. Whereas with God, it's not like that, like the tap doesn't turn on and off, his love for us. Whereas, because, you know, someone, if they annoy you, that same person you said that you've loved the day before, if they annoy you, the next day it's, oh, they're really actually, like, annoying me. And today, you know, I don't, you know, feel quite the same way towards that person. And that kind of love is called, I don't know what it's called actually, but it's basically where your love isn't a choice or a decision to still love that person. It's just based on feelings or emotions, which change all the time, let's be honest. So, so it is a choice, agape love, that shows empathy, generosity, and compassion, okay? Empathy, generosity, and compassion, which is seen a lot in the person of Jesus, which will... which we'll touch on in a little bit. But the great thing about the agape love is God, you know, his love for you isn't based on your performance. His love for you is not based on what you've done, what you haven't done, what you deserve, what you don't deserve. And that can be really unfamiliar to us because so much of our experience of love is based on what we do for people or what they've done for us. and God's love is just completely different. And it's something that, you know, even if you're a believer or not a believer, you need to be reminded of every day, because we're constantly confronted with worldly love, aren't we? That, you know, some of the love that we've just covered with the celebrities. But God has made the decision to love you because not on what you have or haven't deserved, but because of Jesus Christ, who got that on his own merit. So we stand before God in Jesus Christ's merit. So he's done what we need to deserve to be qualified to approach God, okay? So that gives us rest, okay, when we understand that. Understand that, it's like, right, I don't have to perform to be accepted by God, to be loved by God. I just need to take confidence in the fact that he has decided to love me, and I accept that. And yeah, believing in Jesus is all part of accepting that love and what he's done. So what we're going to do is we are just going to look at the definition of this word according to the Bible. So there's a lot of words on there, sorry. But basically, there's a book in the Bible called 1 Corinthians, and it's in the New Testament, and it describes agape as being the most important gift. Okay, so God's love as being the most important gift. So I'm just going to read out what it says. So it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight itself in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears." Actually, I don't need to read the rest. Skip that and then go to verse 13. "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So that's interesting, okay? Love is like the centre keystone of Christianity, if you like, but not the love that is like what we were talking about with the celebrity's definition, but God's agape love, because that's the word that's referenced here in Scripture. So, yeah, I don't know about you, but let's read this again, this little bit. "Love is patient, love is kind. I don't always feel patient, I don't always feel kind. It does not envy, it does not boast." So I envy people plenty of times, and I boast sometimes, and it is not proud. How often do we feel proud? Yeah, so it just shows that in ourselves, for us to be able to love in that way, certainly speaking for myself, is pretty impossible, to be honest, especially when people are rubbing you up the wrong way, or if they've hurt you, actually. If people have hurt you in the past, and there's this still this command, if you like, to love in a way that's patient and kind to everyone, not just those who you get on with, it's challenging. Like, it's challenging. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in this case, and helps us and works that inward transformation where we have the capacity and ability to love those who have hurt us. And from my experience, it's very freeing. So, I once heard this saying once, it might not have even been a Christian saying, that unforgiveness is like setting yourself on fire and hoping that the other person dies of smoke inhalation, which I thought was pretty apt. And, you know, it's easy to say that and be like, when you don't need to forgive anyone, but actually when you're in that place where it's like, oh my word, like, they've actually really hurt me, they've betrayed me or whatever, to actually then be able to forgive is another thing, isn't it? But it's true. And I know from experience, like, I've been betrayed by someone before, and just when you decide to forgive, it sets the ball rolling for your healing, in my experience. So if someone needs to hear that today, there you go. So we're just going to look at how it's embodied in the person of Jesus. Okay, so the bloke in the New Testament, not just any bloke, that fully God, fully human, Jesus, in the New Testament. Okay, so how he embodied love. So we're just going to look at a few different examples. I mean, honestly, there's so much that could be said, so we're just going to focus on a little bit. So one thing I've decided to draw on this morning is eating with sinners, okay? So that's how Jesus loved people in the society that he was living in. So Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, which is just an example of this happening. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. He was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, the crowds, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what I found really interesting in this, there's a few different interesting points, but Jesus was a guest in this scenario, okay? He wasn't hosting Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was hosting him. And it just made me think, you know, how often do we expect to host people without being a guest in their lives, yeah? Like I think sometimes as Christians as well, if you're a Christian, like, you can have this idea that you expect people to come to you and you expect people to enter your lives, when actually Jesus in this case is doing actually the opposite. He's entering into their life and bringing compassion and mercy to Zacchaeus, okay? And it was costly for Jesus, let's be honest. You can we can read from the verses around, and it says, but when the crowds, they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. So he was risking his reputation, actually, wasn't he, Jesus, by going to a sinner's house? I mean, can you imagine? In those days, tax collectors, which is what Zacchaeus was, were hated by everyone, because they were money grabbers, and they took your money, basically. And so just the general public hated tax collectors, had nothing to do with them. And in first century culture, to sit down and eat with someone in a meal was like such an intimate form of, yeah, hospitality, but also love. And so for Jesus to kind of transcend all those cultural barriers and be like, no, I'm inviting myself to your house and I'm eating with you, is like him just coming in there and being like, yeah, just straight in there, like, this is me expressing love to you. And what's interesting is Zacchaeus accepted him joyfully. Like, I don't know, I sometimes think if that happened today, like, someone might be like, oh, no, you're inviting yourself around to my house, no thanks. Do you know what I mean? Like, we're quite kind of right, this is my space. You come to my house when I invite you, but don't you dare invite yourself to my house. But what's really interesting is Jesus just said, right, I'm coming to yours. And Zacchaeus was like, yes, there must have been something very attractional about Jesus. Zacchaeus must have been like, yeah, I want this person in my house. And probably, to be honest, he was so used to being hated by everyone. The moment someone showed him love, he was like, yes, please. Yeah. You know, I think, excuse me, I think at the end of the day, we all want love, don't we, in some form or other. I think, is there a saying that's man's greatest need is love or something? If that's not a saying, I've just made it up, and I think it's quite true. Thank you. Just got a slight frog in the throat. But yeah, so it's interesting. You know, Jesus didn't come in there and just be like, right, I'm going to preach the gospel to him, or I'm going to whatever. You know, I'm going to come and eat with you, and I'm going to actually spend time with you. I'm going to get to know you. And that was probably costly for Jesus. He probably could have been doing other things. He probably could have been going around teaching, or he could have even been spending time with people of influence if he wanted to, because he was well known as a result of what he was doing. Yes, hated by some, but still well known. So it's just quite interesting when you like delve a bit deeper into scripture and really kind of take things apart a bit and really just think, actually, yeah, like that's quite drastic. Like, especially if you've grown up in Sunday school before, if you've heard bits of scripture, it can become really familiar and you kind of like, oh yeah, it's the Zacchaeus story. But actually when you think about it, like this is quite profound, some of the stuff that's being said in there. So do we feel threatened by entering into someone's space as opposed to them entering ours? That's interesting. Because Jesus was entering his space. Mm-hmm. So do we feel much more in control, if I could put it that way, or comfortable at having people come to us mm-hmm. rather than actually going out and going into their space, yeah? And I think that's probably like a cultural view that has influenced us, if you feel like that, because it's very much like, right, as I just said, you know, this is my house, don't come into my house unless I invite you. But actually, that's not the gospel culture, according to this story. So it's worth bearing in mind, and, you know, even, like, thinking about that in the context of church, like, it's a big thing for people to come to church sometimes, and because it can be so unfamiliar, unknown, and probably a bit scary, and so we can't just always have this expectation that people will just come to church. Like, oh, are we going to them with who we are carrying inside and showing them who Jesus is? And, you know, that's one way of looking at it. So, yeah. Yeah, so interestingly, it was as a result of Jesus' extension of love towards Zacchaeus that caused him to repent and accept salvation. So it's not recorded, excuse me, that Jesus preached him or anything here or taught him. It just said, as a result of Jesus entering Zacchaeus' space, Zacchaeus then said, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." So that was just as a result of Jesus' presence being there. Like, Jesus, as recorded, didn't say anything to him about, like, you need to repent or whatever. Like, that was just Zacchaeus' response as a result of Jesus' presence being there. Yes. And I thought that was quite interesting. yeah. So, and, you know, there were loads of, like, religious people at that time in first century Greco-Roman culture. And the Pharisees, you may have heard of them before, they were religious Greek, for example. And they were very much of the belief that if you're what they deemed a pure person and sat down with someone who was impure or to eat, that automatically made you impure. That was just Jewish culture. So again, you know, Jesus was risking that as well, that, or he was just actually defying it and saying, no, like, even though this person as a tax collector is considered impure by these standards, I'm still going to transcend that boundary and I'm going to sit down with him and risk my reputation. And, you know, that's love, isn't it? That's love, remarkable love, because it's costly and it's sacrificial. And, it's just, when you think about it, it's pretty wow, actually. So, I think that's all I want to say on that one. So, next slide. Just continuing the theme of love embodied in the person of Jesus. So, another example was serving those he is with. Actually, just going back to the previous thing, or kind of following on from this, just to give an example of how that can be outworked. I'm not saying you necessarily have to invite yourself over to people's houses, but what I am saying is just be prepared to just enter their space a bit, not necessarily physical space, but I remember when I was at school, there was a teacher there who, just whenever I saw her, I'd just say, oh, hi, so-and-so. I won't say her name just because it's being recorded. And I'd be like, oh, hi, Miss so-and-so. And then she would just be like, oh, hi. And she was, like, very eccentric looking. She was she was the kind who had socks and sandals and long grey hair and plenty of cats. And so, to be honest, as pupils, you know, we, like, the general consensus was that we did just take the mick. And anyway, so I didn't think anything of it. It's just like, right, there's a person, say hi. I wasn't being, like, godly or anything. I was just like, right, hi, Miss so-and-so. And then it came out a few years later. So maybe 4 years later, while I was still at the school, a pupil, another teacher was just saying to me, you know, this teacher really notices whenever you say hi to her, because she, like, people just ignore her, and people don't, they just don't chat to her or anything. But she was like, because we were having a conversation about God, and then she just brought that up, and which I thought was really interesting. So we don't have to go, like, overboard necessarily, although there's a time and place to do that, but it can just be in the little things. Like, obviously that was a communication to her of that she is loved, and she might not understand the source of that as being from Jesus, but that was, you know, she was on a journey, and that was maybe part of that journey, knowing that, yeah, God recognised her, and even though she was eccentric looking, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. She's still invited to sit down and eat. So anyway, right, second example. Do I want to chat about that? I'm just thinking of time. How long have I been speaking for?
About 20 minutes, 25 minutes.
Okay, I don't want to speak for too much longer, just because bite-sized chunks and all that. Okay, we'll skip that bit. So another, just a quick example, which isn't on here, so we can just appreciate what I've put up there, but not use it. So Jesus washing the disciples' feet is probably a story we're all kind of heard of, one way or another. So I'll just read out the scripture and just one or two points on it. It's from John 13, 12 to 17. So when he, Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So as you can hear from there, Jesus was humbling himself, really, by washing their feet. You know, he was a leader, he was the Son of God, and yet he decided to get down on the floor, physically, and wash their feet. And in that culture, that was a huge thing to do. Like, servants would wash your feet, but, you know, feet, like, get really dirty in those times, because they just wore sandals, and probably some of them were just barefoot. And so for Jesus to step down and be like, no, I'm serving you, and I'm washing your feet, is quite a big deal. And it's a demonstration of his, I suppose, like, acts of service. That's another language, love language, briefly touched on, but like how he serves people and serves his people, you know, if you are a Christian, how he serves you. And what's really interesting is the verse that says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So as Jesus has kind of cleaned us, if you like, then we are to go out and use our clean feet, if I can put it that way, to then go and serve those whose feet aren't clean, maybe, and wash their feet. And interestingly, it says you should also wash one another's feet. That, so one another's being just the disciple, these disciples he's referring to, so those people who already know Jesus. So as, you know, as a church, that's what we should be doing for each other. I don't mean physically washing each other's feet, okay? But I mean just practically doing things for each other that are a bit like, oh, do I have to? Or do, you know, like just like the menial stuff sometimes that gets annoying, or it's an inconvenience, or it's like, oh, I don't really want to have to do that for that person. Because let's be honest, we think that sometimes about each other, don't we? Or but how, you know, Jesus has demonstrated that actually an expression of love is to do what's costly for us sometimes and bless the other person, yeah? Show that they're valued. So I'm not going to say too much more because I don't want to say too much more. So there's a so that to God's agape love demonstrated in Jesus. I am demonstrating my love to you. Jesus demonstrates his love to us so that then we demonstrate it to others. And that's enabled by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, if you are a Christian. That is all I'm going to say. But I'm just going to pray for us. Mm-hmm. And we'll take it from there. So, Lord, I thank you for your love, your agape love. I thank you that was most demonstrated by your sacrifice on the cross, which I haven't actually talked about. But Jesus, thank you for demonstrating God's love for us by dying for us, so that everything we did and haven't done and are yet to do that would disqualify us from being in relationship with you has been taken on Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that means we can approach you with confidence and boldness. And I thank you, Lord, that for those of us who are Christians here, I thank you, Lord, that they're not disqualified from receiving your love. I thank you, Lord, that your love is that remarkable that it seeks out people and enters people's space and demonstrates sacrificial love, that it's not like human love that is fleeting or it's about me and growing myself, but it's about others. It's outward focus, not inward focus. And I thank you, Lord, for people in this room who would just feel like they are, or not feel, but they just have a sense that they're not loved by you. I just pray for them, and I just pray, Lord, that that you would just minister your love to them and you'd show them how remarkable your love is, that agape love, that choice, that decision that you've made to love us despite anything we might or might not do. And I thank you, Lord, that your love is not based on performance. And so I just pray that we think about that this week, and that it would not be a message that falls down to the ground, but a message that we ponder over this week and go to you with. Amen.